Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Clarkson. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
Once again, I say good morning, good morning, good morning to you. Warm greetings in Christ Jesus. It is really not a favorable conditions that we find ourselves in, but this morning we will make the most of it. And I'm assigned this morning to bring the principles of God over to you, and I hope that the message and the word will bring some illumination and some revelation to strengthen your faith in Christ Jesus. I intend this morning, and I also want to direct you to my portion of scripture this morning in the book of Amos chapter 9. And I want to repeat the message on the understanding the tabernacle of David. Again, understanding the tabernacle of David. I intend to venture into David for a couple of weeks because David is our template. David is, if we understand what is in the mind of God and what God wants us to build, then David becomes the model, it becomes the template. So I'm just starting this morning to give some insight into a Davidic model. And the book of Acts gave us some great principles here this morning. This is an interesting story, and we're going to do the case study on Amos 9, verse 11. But before I do anything, let me first read to you some portions from the book of Acts, chapter 15. In the reading in chapter 15, you will see immediately there's a conflict over circumcision. Now it starts and says in verse 15, Amos 15 verse 1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with him, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other brethren of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" So here we see in the middle of a new season, in the middle of a transition to a new dispensation, there's people who still feel that the old is still valid. They ask and even said it is necessary to practice the old, and the old year refers to circumcision and the commands of Moses, and they must keep the law. So it's a new dispensation, but we see an old mindset who wants to forcefully impose the old. So let's continue to read. Now Paul and Barnabas find themselves at the Jerusalem Council in verse 5. "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the Lord and the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And now he quote, James now quote Amos 9, verse 11 and 12. And he said, and after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So I just want to stop right there in reading the verses. God bless his word. But God is after something here, and God is looking for a resting place for his word. And through the ages, the word was looking for a resting place. And the first resting place was in the tabernacle of Moses. That was the glory, the place of glory, and the place of governance. The place of the sovereignty of God was in the tabernacle of Moses. And God said to Moses to build the tabernacle so he can have a substitute presence or a substitute glory. And then, but the word could not find a permanent resting place in the tabernacle of Moses. And then it was the temple of Solomon. But even in the temple of Solomon, the word could not find a permanent resting place until they came to this place called the tabernacle of David. There's not much in the Bible about the tabernacle of David. We know much about the tabernacle of Moses, and we also know much about the temple of Solomon, but there's not much to say on the tabernacle of David. Now, the national tabernacle of David carries many principles for us to learn from. And he says here, and so we're going into this case study mostly on Amos. And Amos was called by God to inspect the nations, and he must warn the nations about the plans of God. And God was looking for principles in the nations that God could use. But most of the nations were worshippers of false gods and a sacrifice on false altars. And that was the order of the day. Then he turned to his people, Israel, his chosen people. And there was also nothing in Israel that he could use to measure the other nations. Not anything morally or spiritually. And God's own people, they behave just like the nations. a picture of a modern day church. Now, God is frustrated because he couldn't judge the other nations, because it will be unfair, because his own people, the principles of God is not even in its own people. So it will be unfair to judge the nations if the principles of God is not in God's own people. And so God couldn't do anything. He could not judge the other nations. So, but now Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel gives a picture for us, Ezekiel 43 verse 10. And he said to Ezekiel, son of man, show the house to the house. Show the temple to the temple. In the New Testament language, we shall say, show the ecclesia to the ecclesia. Show the church to the church, in other words. Because Israel could not express the spirit, the nature, and the character of God to the other nations. And God was frustrated because he could not find himself even in his own people. And therefore he could not judge the nations. And for that reason, God was looking a holy people out of a holy people, a nation out of a nation. In our time, we shall say a church out of a church. Because while the rest of the church is in temple worship, there's always a remnant that kept themselves pure and holy before the Lord. And God is looking right now in the earth and to find that remnant. Because in that remnant, you shall find the principles of David to keep the holy place pure. Now in Amos 9 verse 11, he talks about to raise up the fallen tent of David, the fallen tent of David, which include all the nations. When you study, the picture of the tabernacle of David, you shall find in it that it must do with the nations, the nations, the nations. So there must be a nation consciousness amongst God's people. And with also the understanding that we are his holy nation. Because the Bible says that the law shall proceed from his holy nation, which is the church. And there is a remnant people in every nation to represent God. I strongly believe that. As we focus and keep our focus on the book of Acts, this is the story. Paul and Barnabas, they were released to plant a church in Antioch. And it was a Gentile mission. And God was doing powerful things through Paul and Barnabas. And the Gentiles, for the first time, gave their heart to the Lord. But then they were brethren, certain men from Judea. They went to Antioch. When they arrived in Antioch in the middle of a revival, they start teaching circumcision. And they are teaching it as if it was the only way to be saved. Now we see here now a remnant in a transition, in a new season, not fully make the transition, and now they mix the old with the new. They want to bring some stuff out of the Old Testament, and they want to mix it with what God is doing now. They wanted to mix the law with grace. When you do that, the law will then immediately cancel your salvation if you mix it with the principles of the law. So this is not allowed. But here we find brethren who wants to mix the old season still with the principles of the new season. When you do that, you basically cancel the new season if you mix it with the old. They wanted a new gospel. These brethren, a new gospel with a Jewish taste in it. They are the Jerusalem church, and they are here to, Paul and Barnabas are here in Jerusalem now to discuss the dispute, the issue around the circumcision. Must the brethren be circumcised? Must they still adhere to the principles of Moses, the law of Moses, or what is the way forward for the Gentile brethren. And so they choose Jerusalem, because here in Jerusalem, James is the overseer. He is the resident apostle. And while the other apostles was traveling, James was not traveling. James was building Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, into a proclamational, doctrinal church. The issue was that the Jewish brethren still believe that if the Gentile wants to be part of the New Testament church and serve the Lord, they first need to be circumcised. That was the dispute. So they came with the Old Testament Jewish mindset, and obviously they were in a transition into Christianity. But Jesus, in his own explanation, said that I did not come to abolish the law, but to explain it. But to do it, Jesus said, I had to come through a divine technology called grace, meaning I am the embodiment of what your fathers have taught you. So they came with an Old Testament mindset, and one of the dominant principles in the Old Testament is the principle of circumcision. It's a core value amongst the Jewish people. And we notice that Moses was nearly killed because of the refusal to enforce that principle on his own children. Now Paul comes in the New Testament and explains that circumcision must be at the heart and not at the foreskin. And if it is a foreskin, it must be the foreskin of the heart. It's no more not a ceremonial, but it's now a spiritual law. It must go through the cross. Anything that comes from the Old Testament, you must bring it through the cross before you can practice it now. And there's now here amongst the brethren in the New Testament, while the church are in the transition, there's a Pharisee religious spirit. And that spirit, even in our modern days, the spirit always come against a dimension of Christ. And sometimes you wonder why we are coming to church for the truth, a truth that you already know. If, as if there is no more truth that you can hear still and receive in God. And I understand, because new truth makes us uncomfortable, and new truth tests the religious spirit that is in us. But I also want to say that this Pharisee spirit, this religious spirit, is not something out there far from us, but this is a spirit that is in us. And everyone must watch for that spirit that is in us, always fighting new truth about Christ. They want the truth. They want a gospel without a cross. This is the modern day church. We want a truth, but we want a gospel without a cross. But the cross is the thing that brings death. And we see how they try to preach a gospel, a new gospel today, without the cross. And when we listen to especially prosperity preachers and faith preachers, how they try not to preach a gospel without persecution. They preach a gospel without persecution. They preach a gospel without suffering. They preach a gospel without lack. There's no hell in their gospel. There's no sacrifices in their gospel. You don't have to sacrifice in their gospel. But where we stand, we know that the cross brings us all to death. You cannot bring something through the cross that has been counted absolute and redundant. You cannot bring Adam's nature through the cross, all the law and its rituals. You want to bring it through the cross. The cross, when we are on the other side of the cross, called the New Testament, we are then a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away and all things are new. Meaning also then that the cross is the dividing line. We are in a New Testament dispensation. This is sometimes not even in spirit. We are in a New Testament dispensation, but many churches with their rituals still operate in the spirit of the Old Testament. And you find them something that are, sometimes there are more rituals and traditions in the church than truth. It's harder to find truth in the church, but rituals and traditions, you will find them. It's there, plentiful, and abundance you will find them in church, but truth is very rare in the church today. But I say to you that the law of Moses is no match for the truth that is hidden in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, with this dispute in Jerusalem about the circumcision, apostolic government will now be tested how to deal with the Pharisee position in the church. And the only way they was dealing with it is by pointing them to the tabernacle of David. In David is all the principles that can successfully destroy a Pharisee spirit, a spirit that refused to journey with God, a spirit that is anti-progressive, a spirit who refused to change at all cost. But it says here in Romans 3 verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There is a righteousness separated from the law. Only through justification can you find that righteousness. In the last days, we will see that the church will be once again stand up in a spirit that will say we can go through works. We can be justified through works, and we will do it by displaying of the gifts and evangelism and many other programs. We will try to justify ourselves through works, where it is simple that we are justified by His grace. And Romans is an interesting portion of Scripture, Romans 4, verse 9 and 16, where it says that Abraham was justified before circumcision. Remember, we're talking here about the principle of circumcision, because that was a dispute, but now the Bible says that Abraham was justified before circumcision. It says in verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abram had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abram or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So it actually is saying that Abraham then is a representative type to us, and we were in Abraham before he was circumcised, meaning long before he was circumcised, Abraham received the promises before the law and also before circumcision. Remember that Abraham lived before Moses. He lived before Israel going through the desert, meaning there was no law in the days of Abraham. But his faith was accredited as making him righteous. And I say to you that there's no need to be circumcised to receive our salvation, but only by our faith in God, because circumcision is a sign of the flesh. And we don't enter through the flesh. We enter through faith in God. Now, like I said, in Acts 15, the Jewish brothers came to Antioch to the Gentile brothers, saying to be accepted in the church, you must first be circumcised. We evangelize the Gentiles as the church today. And when they convert, we make them members of our traditions and not of the church of Jesus Christ. And remember, while this dispute was on the table, they did not have the New Testament. They are now debating, and they will need to find a scriptural point to deal with the debate of the issue of circumcision. And the Bible said, in verse 2, you said there was a dispute. Now the word there for dispute means they want to shape the will of those who had belief, the will of the Gentiles. They want to give them a dualistic gospel, a Moses law mixed with the grace of God, meaning almost that they want to say to them, you're first a Jew, then you can become a Christian. You don't have to go through the cross. You must first go through the rituals of Moses, and then you can become a Christian. So that was the ongoing argument, because it seems to me that these brothers were not under apostolic oversight. In this season, we will see now in the new season that is already in the earth, there will be brothers who will walk in a new season, but will hold on to the norms and the traditions of an outdated religious system, because it's more comfortable. It's more sure, it's more familiar. They will form their own groups to teach those who have become the recipients of the new season. That's a Pharisee spirit that opposes the new things God is doing in our time. And the intention is not really, when we receive, in other words, new truth, new revelations, the intention is not to believe new truth, but the intention is to live it out. Whatever you receive, you must live it out. Now, the Pharisee spirit force old doctrines, force old traditions through teachings, a system of teachings. And the intention is to misdirect and reshape the will of the new believers, which is now the Gentile people here. The reality is when we want to make them members, when we look at our churches, we want to make them members of our programs. We want to bring people in the church and we want to make them members of our programs, of our rituals, our traditions, to a point where they believe that the rituals and the traditions, they believe it so much as if it is now their new religion. They become members of the church, but not of the body of Christ. And we know this thing called religion. It works like yeast in dough. Why do we want to corrupt what God is doing in a new season? And we are corrupting it by holding on to an old, outdated religious system. And yeah, in verse 2 now is Paul and Barnabas laying down the concerns of the brethren in Antioch. This is now the Gentile brethren, because they are under pressure of a false Jewish brethren who still believe in the circumcision. Now we see these brethren coming out of the economy of Moses, transitioning now into the new. They want the new. Definitely we can see they want the new, but not without the old. Because for them the old is nice, it's familiar, it's predictable. They were addicted to the taste of the old. They wanted to even to resurrect the old now by giving these instructions. You must still adhere to the law of Moses and the circumcision. What they are doing, the cross has killed it. But now they want to resurrect it. They want to pull it through the cross. Because they are addicted to the taste of the old. And I tell you this morning that God will never, never return to an old glory. The tabernacle of Moses, the law of Moses, Sinai and all the promises, and even the promised land carries its own glory. But God is progressive. That glory in the Old Testament was only a means to an end. It actually points us to a more superior glory, which is in Christ Jesus. Now here in Luke 20, verse 28, the Pharisees are speaking, saying in verse 28, Teacher, this is now addressing Jesus, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. So they ask the question now to Jesus, in the eternal, who will be the husband of this wife if the brother must take his brother's, the dead brother's wife? So a religious spirit always asks questions. Always, always they are full of questions. At the end they reason them out of the truth by too being opinionated, asking too many questions. At the end the real questions is not asked, because but that's a religious system. Always questioning, always be suspicious on something new without having the spirit to investigate, to analyze and see if it is real truth that is coming to us. Like I said, the brother died, and if your brother died without children, you must take your sister-in-law and you must produce children for your brother. That was the law of Moses, meaning that there's a dead brother, and you now must produce children for him, meaning that you must resurrect the seed of your brother. He's a dead man, but his seed must be resurrected. So it's a dead religion. It's a dead brother. The religion is a symbol of a dead brother. But you must now resurrect that dead thing. You must take the seed of an old order, of an old outdated system in the church, and you must look for new ways to brought that religious spirit to life. And we see this is the fight in the church. People wants to hold on to the new. The thing is dead. The thing is being judged by God in the spirit. God himself has burned down the holy place. But there are always a religious Pharisee spirit who looks to see how we can take the dead thing and resurrect it again. And they do it via those who are in a new season but did not die totally to the old structures in the mind, because change is hard, change is uncomfortable, and change makes us vulnerable. The idea here of the seed is by forcefully ejaculating seed to find expression and find expression through the womb of our minds, especially of our religious minds of the born-again believers. The old can only stay alive in an anti-progressive religious mind. So we want to keep the Old Testament alive in the New Testament in our minds. And the false principle of false religion will always set itself up or set up a principle in the unrenewed mind and hide itself right there in a new season, but in an unrenewed mind. At the right time, when the church is ready to move forward, when the church is ready to conquer new territories, like a new territory here, for example, is the Gentile church. This is groundbreaking work that Paul and Barnabas are doing. For the first time, the Gentiles are coming in, the church winning new territories, moving forward, suddenly that spirit, the Pharisee spirit, in the midst of a revival, in the midst of progress, in the midst of great victory, that spirit always rises and stands up. And not allowing the remnant of Edom to come in, meaning the remnant of Edom means the other nations. God was never a one-dimensional God. God was never a God just for the Jewish people. And the Jewish people wants to keep this new outpouring, this new unveiling of Christ. They want to keep it all to themselves. Only they must know about it. They want to keep it exclusive. And in the same time, they try to prohibit any other people to come into this new truth. And I tell you, that's why when there's a reformation, or you want to test the strength of a reformation, it will always be tested if it can transform the minds of the recipient. And yes, it will not be overnight. And everyone that sees himself standing in a new season, we continuously must examine our hearts and ask yourself, which part of my heart is not under the Reformation? Because two sons cannot exist in the same womb. That causes a mixture in the mind, in the womb. No two seasons can be in one mind. That's impossible. The mix of two seeds in the same mind brings forth a Samaritan worship, offering to God in his temple and to Baal in his temple. At the end we will say, you are just a form of godliness. Now, it is very interesting as we return now to Paul, or rather Peter. As the brethren are now sitting in Jerusalem and the council meeting is in progress, the Bible says here in Acts 15 verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter about the circumcision. Verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged that when by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they, this is now first Peter and then Paul and Barnabas, and now a third voice, which in verse 13, which is the voice of James. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And then he quotes, like I said, Amos 9, verse 11 and 12. After this, I will return And I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. You see, God is not up in the rebuilding of the temple of Moses, or God is not in the rebuilding of the tabernacle of Solomon. He said, no, no, in the last days I will build the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So we see Peter addressed, give his testimony, say through his word how the words purify the Gentiles. And he said, why must we now put a yoke on our new brethren? And why must we take God through the test? And after James, Peter have spoken, Barnabas and Paul have spoken, it was James' turn to speak. And James is the apostolic resident voice in Jerusalem. He has built, like I said, his church in a very strong doctrinal proclamational church. And his voice is very strong in the whole case. And James, while Peter was giving his revelation, how he received it from the Lord to minister to the Gentiles, and then Peter, and then Paul and Barnabas, they gave their testimony of the outward manifestation how God saved the Gentiles. But here for the first time, we had a man in James that is looking for an anchor to qualify what he wants to say to the brethren and cancel totally the circumcision. He is looking for his anchors in the solid word of God. And he quotes Amos 9, verse 11, 12. And he says, if we want to dismantle this Pharisee spirit, if we want to dismantle this anti-progressive spirit, we need to rebuild David's tent, the tabernacle of David. If we can do that through a building process, we will destroy a spirit that tries to keep the church away from what God is doing in this hour. And this is how apostles and prophets established doctrine in the New Testament. They turned to the law and the prophets. And out of that, they built solid doctrine for the New Testament. They were not looking for an experience or even a manifestation. They were looking for scriptures. This is now James. And we must get serious into the word, especially in the last days. It is only solid scriptures that must move us. Because when you look in the church, what we call the word of God is sometimes the preacher's preference. How we want to see the scriptures. At the end, we are more prisoners of his preference than of the scriptures. So my encouragement is to remain with the solid doctrines of Christ. And we see that the Pharisees spirit, they can quote the scriptures, but they cannot live in it. There's no life in what they believe. True religion and the relationship are not a move based on outward manifestations, but the word incarnate himself in us, meaning that the word is in the sword. So the restoration of all streams of truth should lead us into greater revelation of him. Whatever we study must lead us to Christ. Every season unveil in itself a different dimension of him. Our journey is out of Adam, out of a residue of what is left in us. Christ take us out of the chronos, which is the chronological time order, into eternity, and then we live from that place. Even if we are here in this world, we understand we live not from this dimension, but we live from a place called eternity. And Christ is our focal point. Christ is our arrival point in all of this. There must be a constant desire in us to push to the next level. So the church must take really In the light of the restoration of the tabernacle of David, the church must take drastic, immediate action. That's in the last days, that's really the clarion call when a new unveiling of Christ is manifesting. And again, I say that God does not return to a former glory. He moves rather with us from one place to another. It says here in Samuel 6, verse 1 to 6, now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priest and diviner, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. We see that they have trouble with the ark of the Lord. And we see from the Philistines the ark move to other places until it ends up at the end in Jerusalem. So the ark moved from place to place. The ark is called the dwelling place of the Lord, always moving, never stand still. God is at the upfront, leading his people to the unfolding purposes. The ark in the Old Testament has been seen as the abiding place of God, where we will find progressive revelation in the Lord. Now, before I close this message, I want to talk about the progressive movements of God's purpose. First, when God starts to move, the first thing God is looking for a people that can commit themselves to a covenant relationship with Him. Whenever we come into a new season, the new revelations, the new truths and word that we are receiving in a new season, you must also understand in it is covenant language. In it is the writing of that language in our hearts. And as you listen day by day and receiving these new revelations, is God is drawing up the agreement between you and Him through the revelations and the doctrines of apostles. And we see in the Bible there was many covenant in Eden, Sinai. And when covenant is set, God will install the principles how men will then interact with Him. That's the first progressive move, how we move forward in God and in His purpose. God amplified His commitment with covenant. That's number one. Number two, how we move progressively forward. Number two, interaction with God demands a temple built according to design and a ministering priesthood. I repeat, number two, interaction with God demands a temple building according to design and a ministering priesthood at that new temple. Demand that there must be a ministering priesthood, a new leadership order in God. But before functionality can come, God Himself shifts the principles for His dwelling place with men. So the shifting of the dwelling place of God for us in the New Testament means now that God's dwelling place is now your spirit. Your spirit has become the dwelling place of God. Your spirit has become the ark of God. And in erecting of the David's tabernacle, erecting of the temple is something that is taking place in our hearts, not outside of us. And that means now that your spirit becomes the most holy place, meaning now that the most holy place is now within man and not outside of man, like in the days of Moses or in the days of Solomon. But the most holy place is within us. Now, like I said, in closing, we have to ask the question, what was wrong with the and limited in Moses' tabernacle? It is not that God has rejected the tabernacle, but God was just progressive But why is it that God will not resurrect the tabernacle of Moses or even the temple of Solomon? Why David? Now I tell you what was wrong with the tabernacle of Moses. Number one, the tabernacle of Moses was prohibited in nature. The tabernacle of Moses was prohibited in nature. It restricted movement and denies other levels of God's purposes and movements. Like as the first one, tabernacle of Moses was prohibited in nature and restricted movement in God, because it was so filled with rituals. Secondly, there was three levels of priests. There was the Levites, there was the priest, and there was the high priest. Clearly, it shows you there was distinction of class in the priesthood. And if you study that model, you will see that in the outer court, there was an outer court, there was a holy place, and there was a most holy place. And the Levites could not touch the holy place. And then the priest was not allowed in the most holy place. It was prohibited in structure. So it was not that place. And today, in this modern day, we still see the spirit of the Nicolaitans is still in the church, a spirit that divides the laity and the clergy. We see tribal identity determined by legitimacy for function. You had to be born in the tribe of Levi to function as a priest. And so your tribal identity of natural birth allow you to function in the temple. But in the New Testament, legitimacy for function are determined through spiritual birth. In the days of Moses, you have to be born in the Levitical tribe, but not in the New Testament. You find your position in Christ through spiritual birth. And we see this, how it still operates. It talks about tribal identity, meaning the more you are related to the pastor and his family, that tribal identity, the more there will be created room for you to function. This is why we see many, many churches, the foundation of that church is the pastor and his family. And the succession plan is obviously his son, his own natural son. And sometimes if there's no son, it becomes the daughter, but the church must stay in the hand of a certain family. And this is why now in COVID-19, we see that God has wiped out mother and father. God has wiped out pastoral succession, also taking the sons with him. I'm not saying this is in all cases, but we see with the change of the leadership, God is destroying this model where your appointment in the church, your ascendancy through a higher place in the spirit comes through your tribal identity, how you are related to the pastor and this family, that God is bringing to an end. And as long as we're going to pull out from our natural family and structure the leadership around them, then you can definitely not come for such a church. As long as that structure of Moses stands, Reformation could not come. God had to build a man in the order of David, a man or a church after God's own heart that could take the people out of that system that I've just explained, even if he lives under the law, like in the case of David. Moses' law required that no person can do priestly function if he's from the tribe of Judah. And we know that here is a tabernacle of David and he's not from the tribe of Levi. David was from the tribe of Judah, pointing to Christ also from Judah. And this Christ from the tribe of Judah, how he became our high priest. So David is saying by building a tabernacle, by making sure there's a functioning tabernacle in his time, David was saying, I break the law of Moses by the law of revelation, which is higher than the law of restriction. Yeah, so when the tent of David is pitched, there is a fundamental principle that must be removed from the church, and that's the principle of the Pharisee. Only a Davidic church can unseat the Pharisee spirit in the church, because that spirit is an anti-progressive spirit. That spirit is an anti-truth spirit. That spirit wants to maintain and control the status quo. It is in that day the Bible said that the Pharisee spirit will be removed from the church, that the restoration of the tent of David will also take place. In the New Testament economy, the economy of David, or rather in the economy of David, Saul, the enemy of David, represent the Pharisee spirit. Only after Saul got killed could David move to Zion to pitch the tent, and not before that. So Saul represent in the economy of David, a Davidic church, a Pharisee spirit. Pharisee spirit, it has no inward reality. It must be destroyed in the church today. And we find that spirit still in denominational structures, in autonomous churches, in networks. We find these spirit, the Pharisee spirit. People come with their rituals on a Sunday. They have never interacted with a God during the week, but on Sunday, they want that God to know them. They want to pay tribute to a God that they never related to from Monday to Saturday. They lift up holy hands to a God they do not know from Monday to Saturday. Meaning, this is a church that operates in outward form. There's no inward reality. They operate on rituals and regulations. Until these things stop, the tent of David cannot be erected. Now Moses, another restriction on Moses is number three. Moses' tabernacle point to an outdated ritualistic activity. Moses' tabernacle point to an outdated ritualistic activity. Activity with no inward reality. Structures where the people are inactive and passive and have the priests performing their duties on their behalf, like just like in the days of Moses. So pastor, do everything for us. Pastor, hear God for us. Pastor, pray for us. Pastor, counsel us. Pastor, marry us. Pastor, baptize us. Pastor, do the funerals for us. While the Bible is saying that every believer is a priest. So the Davidic structure is to bring liberty and freedom to the people on the same level to God. And if you are a pastor and you're listening to this message this morning, your work is to lead your people to their pastor, Jesus. That's a movement to Jesus. If you don't do that, I tell you this morning, if your messages don't point your people to Christ, their pastor, then you are interacting with a Pharisee spirit. Tent of David cannot be beautified, or rather, the tent of David cannot be erected in your ministry. So apostolic here is to interact with his will. You must be beautified with him, the Lord himself. As I'm closing, he says in 2 Samuel 6:17, so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it up in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Isaiah 16:5, in mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Amos 9:11-12. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does these things. So in the seconds that are still remaining, I want to quickly talk about the need to rebuild the tabernacle of David. First, it is God's strategic plan for final empowerment of the whole global church in the last days. By this action, God will strip us from all humanistic ideologies, mentalities, attitudes that has terrorized the global church for so long, caused by compromise, denominationalism, and sometimes stupidity. Number three, also the installation of core principles and values within the structures of the church to make it functional in terms of covenantal emphasis. This is not a convenient relationship with God. Number three, build us like in the days of old, meaning taking us back to our old ancient faith positions, like in the days of our forefathers. God built revelationally, relationally, and generationally with us. I'm the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. So he, through building, we are implanting the seed in the womb of the next generation. Forefathers set that pattern for us. Abraham lived in a tent. He said, I'm looking for a city whose builder and ruler is God. So we must use our faith to connect with that dimension. We want eternity. Ancient means we go to the beginning. Number four, rebuilding of the tabernacle of David will bring forth a proper interface to the earth to make the eternal realms a reality. Eternity is a real reality, and it connects the church to an internal, eternal mindset, meaning a mind that is fixed on the spiritual things. And number five, possessing the remnant of Edom, meaning we are ready as a church to welcome all Gentiles, all nations, to come through the cross, through Jesus Christ, into the body of Christ. And we are embracing the mandate for church, for nation building and nation consciousness. 1 Chronicles 13:14, the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in the house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now the ark is now with Obed-Edom. The Bible says the offspring of Esau, which is the enemies of Israel. And this is the group that refused Israel passage on their way to Canaan. They are idol worshippers. They are the dwelling place of Goliath. Obed-Edom represents a spirit that is in rebellion to God, yet the ark is in him. Principle of paternal hatred for the things of God. The ark of God, the throne of God, the fullness, the government. But in it, bless the nations. When the ark was there, God was saying, I'm blessing the nations. I'm giving the nations the same that I'm giving my people. And number six, the tent of David had to be erected by David. He tried to transmit, David was trying to transmit what he feels in worship to the people. A deeper, clearer understanding of the purpose of God. Implies whatever principles are in the tent of David can only be implanted by a Davidic people. End time church. A church that embraces the principle of David's tabernacle. God bless his word to his people. I speak grace and I speak the mercies of God and I speak strength. Amen and amen.